We're going to continue worshiping God by reading his word, Psalm 107. That's page 610 in the church Bibles. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wonder in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder on the loving deeds of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire, for reading. This is week two in our series in this same psalm, Psalm 107. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, who has something to say to each and every one of us this morning. Thank you for a room full of people who have gathered and get to hear what you have to say. Please give us ears that are listening. Please would you change us by your Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word. If you know the song Teardrops by Massive Attack, I would sing it, but my voice is not up to scratch. I believe love is also a noun as well, but the sentiment is true. Love is a doing word. Like most things, actions speak louder than words when it comes to love. Last week, we started looking at Psalm 107, which we said was a celebration of God's bringing out his people out of exile, a celebration of God's love, his steadfast love, his rock-solid, committed, forever love. And as we come to the main middle bulk of this redemption song, it's God's loving actions that take center stage. Look at that repeated call in verses 8 and 15 and 21 and 31. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. God's people didn't just know God loved them because he told them, but because he's shown them. They had the receipts. They had all the evidence of God's love that they needed. They had stories of God's faithful love for them. And that's what we're going to look at today. In these four stories of redemption, we'll see the evidence of God's love in action for his people in the past and pointed to his greatest display of love for us. So let's get into it. Please keep your Bibles open on page 610 if you've got one of the turquoise Bibles. First, we see four stories of a loving redemption. Four stories of a loving redemption. In verses 4 to 32, which is where we're going to focus our thoughts today, we've got four stories of God's redemption of his people. You'll notice there's a rhythm to them. And first, we have the problem that they faced, then a cry for God to help, God's intervention, and then a call to thank God for his love. And in your Bibles, if you've got NIV, as I do, it says, some wandered, some sat in darkness, some were fools, some went out to sea. But in the original language, there's no some, it's just they. So God's people, talking about God's people who he redeemed from exile, they wandered, they sat in darkness, they were fools, they went to sea on ships and so on. So although we might see them as four separate stories of individuals or groups, they're probably best understood as four parallel views of one thing, of one reality. It's kind of like this. There are about 1,000 different official portraits of the Queen. Some are fantastic, some are terrible. But four different portraits, take these four for example, give four different portrayals of the one and the same Queen. Maybe one shows her as powerful and the other as personable. Maybe one shows her more relaxed, the other more regal. But they're all the same subject. They're all the same Queen. So these four stories are different perspectives on the same loving redemption that we talked about last week in verse 2. God redeeming his people from the lands and from the hands of the foe and from trouble. So let's look at each of these perspectives on God's love in turn. First one, in verses 4 to 9, God rescues a lost and hungry people. God rescues a lost and hungry people. Verse 4 says they were wandering in desert wastelands, unable to find a city. The desert is not a place that you want to be in for long. There's no protection in the desert from the elements, no resources to draw on. They urgently need two things. They need somewhere to call home. They need something to satisfy their hunger and thirst. This is a portrait of God's people longing for satisfaction after God has allowed them to experience the lostness of life without him. It's horrible. Life without God is like being in a desert. Sun beating down, skin burning, energy sapped, tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth, no shelter to be seen, no sign of sustenance. They're living without God and there is no life there. They're lost and desperate and need bringing home. So in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Looking ahead to verse 9, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. God provided exactly what they needed. God's rescue, a gathering of his people, was like giving them a city to call home, like full bellies for the hungry or a quenched thirst for the thirsty. He loves them, and he loves them by rescuing his lost and hungry people. The next portrait we see is God's freeing an enslaved and guilty people. Verse 10, they sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. Here God's people are suffering just punishment for their sins, sitting in the shadow of death. It's like they had a death sentence hanging over them because of their rebellion against God. And it's not just a random situation. It was punishment from God. Verse 12, he subjected them to bitter labor. There wasn't even anybody to plead their cause. Then, verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and burst their chains. He set them free from slavery and from their condemnation. They were no longer captives, no longer under God's death sentence, because their bars and chains were no match for the grace of God. Because of God's unfailing love, his guilty people had been forgiven and freed. The third portrait, God heals a foolish and sin-sick people. Have a look at verse 17. They were fools. They became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Once again, we have the result of their rebellion and sin against God, but they're not suffering punishment, but the bitter, inevitable consequences of their sin. So if the previous picture was like a man serving a prison sentence for substance abuse, this third one is like the man who's lost work and whose friendships and family and health, basically his whole life, is all in tatters because of addiction. The spiritual life of God's people had taken a turn for the worse due to their sin, and they were at rock bottom, spiritually sick to the point where they felt like they were at death's door. Then, verse 19, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Here, the cure for the soul sickness is not medicine, but it's God's word. By his word, he rescues his people from the brink of death and heals their souls. In love, he healed his foolish, sin-sick people. And lastly, the fourth picture, God spares a desperate and hopeless people. Last, we have a merchant sailors who get caught up in a storm in verse 23. Verse 25 says that God stirred up. The waves are so extreme, it feels like they're going up to the sky and down to the depths as they go up and down in these waves. End of verse 26, all bravado and banter has gone. They're all terrified. They can barely stand up. Nothing in their training has prepared them for this situation. They have no idea what to do. It's chaos. Here we're showing what a desperate situation God's people were in. Their suffering was completely out of their control. They were seemingly in the hands at the mercy of fate. But in reality, they were in the hands of God. Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He hushed the storm and the sea and took them to their haven. See, the chaos was out of their control, but it was easily stilled by the sovereign God. Four different portraits here of God's love for his people. Four different pictures of exile. God's love for his people in redeeming them from exile was like bringing a hungry wanderer home. It was like giving pardon to somebody on death row. It was like healing a fool on his deathbed, like stilling of the storm with a word. And the picture we get overall is staggering, because this is the people who'd run headfirst into destruction, who were getting exactly what they deserved for rejecting God, who looked at every way possible of saving themselves apart from turning to God. Yet, God had been gracious to them in allowing them to get to the end of themselves so that they cried out to him and he responded with exactly what they needed, exactly the redemption that they sought. He satisfied them. He pardoned them. He healed them. He took control of their chaos. And why? Well, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31 tells us, because of his unfailing love. It's the same love that caused him to make a covenant with Abraham those many years ago, that his descendants would experience his blessing and be a blessing to the nations. It's the same love that caused him to preserve that family despite their sin and to turn them into a nation. The same love that had rescued that nation and made them his special people, brought them into a fertile land. The same love that had dealt patiently with his people over centuries of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness. The same unfailing love that loved them enough not to allow them to continue in their rebellion, but discipline them into exile. First the north and then the south. And it's that same love that woke them up to their situation and responded in mercy to the desperate cries for help. God loves his people. He cannot stop loving his people. All they have to do is look at what he's done, and they should know that. He's shown them time and time and again his unfailing love, his committed love, his gracious love for them. For those of you who are believers, I wonder, as you look at these four stories, do you see anything of your own? Do any of these sketches reflect your desperation before Jesus saved you? Were you lost and hungry? Were you enslaved and guilty? Were you foolish and sin-sick? Were you in the chaos? I suspect the answer is yes, even if we see that more clearly in hindsight. That's definitely my story. I was lost as a teenager. My whole world felt like a desert that I was forced to roam my whole life. I tried to find satisfaction and numbness, numb the lostness in things that I knew that God hated, and it got me absolutely nowhere. No matter how hard I tried, I was desperately lost in the world, desperately guilty before God, desperately foolish and hopeless. And one day, I cried out to God in my trouble, and in his love, he delivered me from my distress. And praise God, he's continued to deliver me at every faltering step of the way since. How about you? What's your story? How has the hand of God written love in large capital letters all over your life so far? Where do you see God's love in action on your behalf? As we think about last week, do you thank him? Are you still thankful today? When was the last time you told somebody and encouraged them? Maybe you've never cried out to God before in your life. I wonder, could this be the day? Are you longing for home, like desperately unsatisfied with all you've tried in life? Well, call to God and he will give you a home and satisfy you. Do you feel the weight of your sin? Are you all too aware of your guilt before a perfectly good God? Well, cry out to God and he will give you his pardon instead of his death sentence. Do you feel like you've made a disaster of your life? Like, is it one foolish decision after another to the point where it feels like there's no coming back from it? Cry out to God and let his word bring healing and restoration. Are you overwhelmed by the chaos of life? Well, cry out to God, the one who can bring you to safe haven. Why would you wait And why continue to suffer? Cry out to him before it's too late and experience his unfailing love in action. We see in these four stories of a loving redemption. Israel's return from exile was not their ultimate rescue, though. It was a rescue, yes, but when they were back in the promised land, they realized it wasn't what it used to be. You know, their hearts were the same. They were surrounded by new enemy after new enemy. What they needed was a bigger redemption, of which this return from exile was only a shadow. These four stories build a picture not of the queen, but of the loving redeemer who was to come. And that's what we're going to look at next. Four shadows of a loving redeemer. Ancient Israel looked forward to someone in whom God would show his love in action. A rescuer. Someone who would be able to lift them out of their desperation. One whose power wouldn't fail to meet the challenge of their needs. They needed what we all need. We all need someone who is able to fill our hunger and quench our thirst. Enter Jesus. The day after feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness, Jesus says this in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Do we know the dissatisfaction with life and a sense that substance is missing? Do we feel empty and wandering? Well, cry out to God and he will give you Jesus. Nothing less. God in the flesh. He promises that coming to him and believing him will fill what you're longing for and satisfy your desires. He is the home that we are made for, the feast that we are created to enjoy. Without him, we are starving and we are lost. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus again this morning. We all need someone who will set us free from the power and the penalty of sin. In John 8, Jesus says this. He says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We all do wrong because we're naturally enslaved to sin. Jesus is the son who really sets us free from sin, who brings us into the family of God. Nobody else could do that. No one else can give us pardon for our guilt. We can't just be let off the hook. But Jesus, the Son of God, died to take the penalty our sins deserved upon himself so that we could be free. And if he has set you free, then you are free indeed this morning. There is no condemnation left. There's no more penalty to pay out. You are free indeed. Cry out to God again in your guilt and he will give you Jesus, the only one who can set you free from sin and bring you into the family of God. It's a life we were made for. We all need someone to save us from our sinful stupidity, to heal us. You know, we mess up our lives in 1,000 different ways because we're convinced that we know better than God, that our way is the right way. We only damage ourselves. Cry out to the God in your sin sickness and he will give you Jesus. Not just words, but the word. His perfect message to humanity. The one in whom all the treasures of wisdom are found. We all need someone to save us from the chaos of this life. You remember the story of Jesus with the disciples in the Sea of Galilee. You know, the boat is sinking, there's a storm, and these experienced fishermen, they are losing it. They're panicking and running out of ideas. And Jesus is just asleep on the boat. And he wakes up because they wake him up. And he just says, "Quiet." And the whole storm is stilled. The lake is stilled. This is the same Jesus. Cry out to God in the moments when everything is out of your control and he will give you his son. The one for whom nothing is out of his control. The one who is always in complete control. You see, all these stories of redemption are just shadows of our ultimate Redeemer. All of these stories point forward to God's most wondrous work, his greatest act of love. of redeeming us, of buying us back from the penalty and the power of our sin through the blood of his Son and his resurrection to eternal life. We've heard it today, haven't we? God so loved the world that, well, not a love letter, not a poem or a bunch of flowers. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to live a perfect life, to die for sin, to rise to new life, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Better than a rescue out of exile. To paraphrase one writer, our hope is this and nothing less. That one day in Jesus we will be gathered to our true home where God is. We'll be free from sin forever. Bodies raised to eternal life. In a new creation where chaos is no more. What an amazing redemption. What a perfect redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning that if you brought us to know you, that we've got similar stories to tell of lostness and guilt, of foolishness and desperation before you stepped in. Father, thank you that in your mercy you have shown us your unfailing love. Father, thank you that's not a vague thing, but is located in Jesus and his work for us. We thank you so much for your love for us in sending him. Thank you for his love for us in being willing to come, to be willing to live as a man, to be willing to die, not just in a painful way, but to take the punishment that our sins deserve. Thank you that in him we have new life and forgiveness, that we've been found and we have a certain home. Father, help us to be grateful people. Eternally thankful people. Help us to be a people who reflect the kind of rescue that we've received, to be gracious to one another, and to always be telling this story and pointing others to this Redeemer. Father, as we go from this place, would you sink these things into our hearts and minds? Help us to think again of the ways your love has been shown in action towards us, not just in words, so that those words would be all the more beautiful when we read them. And all the more sweet on our tongues when we sing them. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But we're going to sing of our Redeemer now in these next two songs. So let's stand if you can, and we'll sing.